Proverbs chapter 29 and verse number 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Heavenly Father, I pray you'd bless, dear Lord, our time as we examine this verse. We're going to put it under the microscope, I think, do a very thorough examination of what it contains and what it teaches. And Lord, that you would help us, Lord. And Lord, as we go into a new year, dear God, you begin to stir our hearts, Lord, to look past Wednesday night and Thursday and into 2015. I pray, Lord, that if you do tarry, dear God, that we would be found, Lord, busy and doing exactly what we ought to do and well within the will of God. And Lord, work for the night is coming when no man can work. And so I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to the best of each of our abilities to be busy for you into a new year. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Sometimes a verse becomes so well known and so commonly known, so familiar that it's easy for us to read it and think that we know what it means and not really stop and give it a fresh consideration. I think that a vision, and we're going to show you this, I think very plainly, is absolutely essential. And that a people, the Bible says, you think about the significance of this, a people without a vision, according to this verse, is doomed to perish. Well, that carries with it some weight. What a great warning for us. And so I want to take this verse and just break it down for you in introduction. I want to kind of take it word by word, phrase by phrase, and we'll tear it apart here and do that in introduction. And I want to talk to you candidly and challenge you in some areas concerning a vision. And so the Bible says here, where there is no vision, the people perish. The word vision, if you were to do a word study on that, means it comes from a word that has its basis in sight, the ability to see. It also lends towards the ideas of a dream or a revelation or an oracle, the ability to look ahead. When it talks about sight, it's talking about the ability to look ahead, the ability to look past today and to see clearly a direction, see clearly some goals, see clearly what the Lord would have as far as the future. And so the whole idea of a vision is important. We'll do application in a minute. Then we find the word people. The people perish. The word people there is talking about a congregated unit. Sometimes it can refer to as a tribe when talking concerning the people of Israel. It can talk about troops. Can you imagine troops with no leader, troops with no vision, troops with no training, troops with no direction? It's talking about a flock. And of course, that would lend itself to the interpretation affecting the church of Jesus Christ. And so whatever group that of people that there is, and you can take this and make application to almost any group of people, if there is not given them a revelation, a vision, a forward sight, a direction, then they're almost doomed, according to the Bible, they are doomed to perish. And the word perish means to loosen, by implication, to expose them, watch this, expose them to danger, set at naught, to set them up to perish, to uncover them, talking about the idea of protection. And so here we have, I think, the importance, laying the groundwork for the importance of what we're going to talk about tonight. Folks, somebody's got to be able to see past today. Somebody's got to know the direction that things are going. Somebody's got to plot a course. Somebody's got to say, this is where the Lord is leading. Somebody's got to be bold enough to step up and say that. And so I want to make application in three different areas as we cover this tonight. And I want you to spend some time in these last closing days of 2014, just spend some time making sure that you have a vision. Sunday school teachers, you ought to have a vision. If not, your Sunday school class is going to perish. Bus captains, you need to have a vision. Or the chances of those young people turning out for God is going to be very dim. I don't care who you are. Moms, dads, you need to have a vision for your family. I mean, you got to have a direction for your family. And so we're going to make some application tonight as we talk about the importance of a vision. Number one, every family needs a visionary. The importance of a visionary. Number one, every family needs a visionary. A vision for your family. And dads, if I read my Bible right, and I think the Bible's very plain about this, is you're supposed to be at the helm there. You're supposed to be providing the leadership. You're supposed to develop a vision for your family. It's okay for your wife to be occupied with the busyness of today, but you've got to be able to look past today. It's good for the children to just be children, but you know what? And they're not going to think much past the moment, but you know what? Somebody's got to plot a course. Somebody's got to head the family in the right direction. Somebody's got to be a visionary, and every family needs a visionary. Dad, that's your job. You need to develop, going into 2015, a vision for your family in many areas. Have a vision for your family's spiritual development. Listen to me very carefully here. A vision for your family's spiritual development. Now that means that it's important that you know the state of your flock. It's important that you know where your wife is and where your children are spiritually. And you know what? As we said this morning, nobody's arrived. We're all on a journey, and understand where they are in that journey. And to be able to help them to be able to take the next steps of spiritual growth and spiritual development and have a plan when it comes to that, a plan. You ought to be able to guide your family in their relationship to the Word of God and make sure that they're developing a relationship with the not only the Word of God, but the God of the Word, that they're developing that in their life. You ought to have developing them in this matter of prayer. And many times that begins as you leading the family in prayer. But let me just say this also. You need to help each of your children begin to develop a personal prayer life, a personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Dad, you've got to have a vision. Where are they in these areas and where do they need to get to? Boy, the wise dad, and we've got some in the back. I had Brother Reiser run some more copies off, but a wise dad heard the preacher get up this morning and say, here's a Bible reading chart, and here's a way you can read through the Bible. And listen, let me ask you this honestly. Are you just going to let your kids kind of just set them off the side and not do anything about it? You know, listen, you have to provide the leadership on that. You need to build in the accountability of that in your own home. And you say, well, preacher, the amount of reading, of course, for the child, you know, each child might be different. And it may be where you've got younger children where you need to just lead in that and just get the family together and do the Bible reading together. As the kids are getting older, I think it's important to train them to have their own personal time of Bible reading. Listen, dads, I'm not going to tell you everything that you need to do. I think that God can guide you in the development of your own family. Nobody knows your children like you know your children. And so go to the Lord in prayer over this and say, Lord, help me to develop in the lives of my children as they're being reared in our home. Help me to help them to develop spiritually. I said this morning, boy, next Sunday is important, because if you don't come next Sunday, you have absolutely no chance of saying that you were in church every Sunday in 2015. Don't blow it right out of the gate, you know, unless you're providentially hindered. You need to just set the direction of your family and make sure that they are in church, faithfully in church. Bring them to Sunday school. Bring them to Sunday morning. Bring them to Sunday night. We've got children's ministries on Wednesday night with the Master's Club. Just get them involved. I mean, just get full in. Well, preacher, what about these other events and things and activities? Let me just tell you how Mom and Dad guided our home, and maybe it'll be an encouragement to you. You know, folks, the world will keep you so busy that you really don't have time for God. And next thing you know, church is an afterthought instead of the first thought. And you know what you do? If you want to get them involved in other things, and that conflicts with them coming into the church and being involved in church, then guess what, Dad? You got some decisions you got to make. And you got to decide, are you going to teach your children that these extracurricular school activities are more important than God and the house of God? What I'm saying is lead your home spiritually. Well, they'll get upset. Well, good night. My dad never seemed to consider whether or not we got upset or not. What he considered is what was right to do, and he made sure that we did the right things and had the right priorities. And so a vision for your family's spiritual development. Have them involved in Bible, prayer, church attendance, Christian service. Christians serve us. Hey, children can serve the Lord. Amen. Find some way for your children to serve the Lord. Young people, teenage, good night, full on. Get involved. Make sure that your children are serving God and busy in the church house and busy in ministry. Sow a vision for your family's spiritual development. Dads or husbands, let me speak to you just a minute. You ought to have a vision for your marriage, a vision for your marriage. This is what does that mean? That means you look down the road and you say, you know what, this is what our marriage is, and that's really what I would like it to become. And I think a marriage matures and it grows through the course of a life spent together. And you know, anything that stagnates is not going to be good. And so I think that you as a husband say, you know what, where is my marriage and where do I need to lead it to be? And to begin to, you know, listen, what are you saying? I'm saying that every marriage needs a visionary. Every marriage needs a visionary. Sometimes priorities need to be rearranged and schedules need to be rearranged a little bit. And good night, you're raising children and you're out there working. And I get it, folks. I mean, it's crazy just trying to keep up. But at the same time, to be able to open your calendar and to block off some times. And I've said this, you know what? If you can't do a weekly date, trust me, I get it. Everybody's schedule's crazy. But boy, don't let a month pass where you just say, you know, that's a good starting place. If you don't do something regularly together, just say, you know what, we're going to take a day a month, and it's going to be me and the wife, and we're going to do something together, and we're going to go somewhere together, and we're going to rekindle something. And again, I'm not going to dictate everything, because I really believe that if you'll go to the Lord, he'll guide you in this. And it doesn't matter where your marriage is. There's not a marriage that's hopeless. I promise you that. I said that this morning. If there's Christ, there's hope. If there's God, there's hope. And so what I think that we, and by the way, a marriage grows and matures, and you know what, it's a process, and it takes time, and it's great. But just, you know what, 2014, this is where we were. 2015, I want to get us to here, step at a time, just take some steps, head that direction. A marriage needs a visionary. I think that you need to have a vision, not just for your family spiritual development, you need to have a vision for your children. I'm going to have you sneak over, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'll kind of give you a good outline that helps me when I think about leadership in any group of people, but especially in the development of your children. There's a wonderful verse here in the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 23, that reminds us that we are made in the image of God. And those of us that are born again are triune beings. And so the Bible says this in verse 23, and the very God of peace, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Now that's the goal, sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, well, what does that mean, preacher? I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that to help your children, you need to help them in three areas. God's made them a triune. It helps me to break it down. It helps me to evaluate where my children are. You notice that the spirit is listed first. You know why? Because the spiritual development of a child outweighs anything. It's of premier importance. You know what it was said of John the Baptist? That he was strong in spirit. You know what was said of Jesus as a child? He was strong in spirit. And so if we are going to have our children to be like Jesus, we need to strengthen them spiritually. That needs to be the priority, but that doesn't mean that we ignore the other areas of their life. And so your child is made up of a spirit and a soul and a body. And I think, honestly, listen to me, let me help you on this. I think all areas of their life, all of these areas need to be under consideration. I think a mom and a dad together, this is where you pair up together. Listen, husbands, listen to the input of your wife. She's with the children. She knows. I'm going to tell you something. She knows the children a lot of times better. She's got insights that you're just not going to have because you don't spend as much time with them. And I think sometimes you need to just sit down together and say, you know what, their spirit and their soul and their body, where are they? And what do we need to do in each of these areas of their life to help them to grow and develop and be what they ought to be in 2015? Now, again, don't set such high goals that it's just going to frustrate your children and it's going to frustrate you, because it's an impossibility. Consider where they are. consider their capabilities, but challenge them to grow in every area of their life. I think a wise mom and dad manage and have a vision for their children as far as spiritually, to make sure they're developing, to make sure their soul, and the soul, again, I believe is a triune, a trinity within a trinity, if you'll let me say this. I think it's the mind and the heart and the will, and I would examine all three of those areas. Where are they at? What can we do to help advance them in these areas? And then don't forget to consider them physically, because you know what? I think the physical development of each and every child, and look at where they're at. You know what? If you've got a boy that needs to toughen up a little bit, then you know what? Put some things in their life that toughen them up a little bit, okay? If you've got a young lady that is a little too tough, then put some things in her life that'll help sweeten her a little bit, amen? And all of these things. If you've got a child that needs some help in physical appearance and or weight management or some of that stuff, guess what? Mom, dad, you're the visionary. You're the one that needs to step up. You need the one to help them in that area. And so have a vision for your children. Every family needs a visionary. And so I'm challenging you to do that. 2015 is before us. We're going to get into it. We're going to get busy. It's going to be February. It's going to be March. We're going to look up. It's July. If we don't go into it with a plan, everything will stay the same. And so this is the time of year where we do some evaluation. Every church needs a visionary. I believe that every church needs a visionary. Part of the pastor's responsibility is to be able to look past today and past next Sunday and into the future and to say, you know what, where is the church and where do we need to get to and what do we need to do? A vision that will bring the congregation to Christ's likeness. Let me have you go over, if you will, to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. And I want to show you this because I think there's two primary areas that a pastor needs to constantly keep a vision and a challenge before their people. Here's the two areas. I'll give them to you. A vision that will bring the congregation to Christ's likeness and a vision that will take the gospel to a lost and dying world. We have a twofold responsibility as a pastor. I have a twofold responsibility when it comes to keeping a vision before our people. I love Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What for? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I love that. I love that because to me it simplifies things. Preacher, what's your job? My job is to do everything I can to help challenge you and keep the vision in front of you and infiltrate the church program with things that are going to cause our congregation to become more and more like Jesus Christ. The ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus. I say it over and over and over again, but you know what? Get up every morning, find where Jesus is, locate him, and head that direction. I mean, I don't overcomplicate the Christian life. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I'm to run a race. Well, which direction are you running? You're running towards Jesus? You're running away from Jesus? You're running sideways? You're running in circles? Find Jesus and head towards him every single day of your life. Do everything you can to become like Christ. And then a vision that will take the gospel to a lost and dying world. And again, it's important that a church has a pastor that's a visionary when it comes of new ways new ministries and new outreach and trying to get more and more people. Pray the Lord of the harvest that'll send forth labors into the harvest. And so I'm gonna encourage you if you're involved in reaching the lost. I'm gonna irritate you if you're not involved in reaching the lost. I am. I'm just telling you. I want to give you opportunity. We've got some new things. We're gonna start new opportunities. But you know, folks, I've watched Dad do this a lot of years. I've done it a lot of years. You know what? We can introduce new ways, new programs, new times, whatever. But you know what? We've tried 16,000 different soul winning times, opportunities. You know what? If you have decided you're not going to do it, it doesn't matter what I come up with. And so you've got to decide that you're going to do it. You're going to get involved. And you're going to make a difference. You're going to help get the gospel out in some capacity. You're going to make a difference in reaching this community for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, and let me say this. I won't spend a lot of time on this. This isn't a politics message, but I want to say it. Every family needs a visionary, every church needs a visionary, and every nation needs a visionary. Every nation needs a visionary. I'll just tell you what I long for, and I may never see it again in my lifetime, but I long for a president who's a visionary. I long for a president, one who truly understands what made America a great nation, and one who courageously would lead us back to the founding principles of our nation. I just believe that there's still enough good people that if we had that kind of leadership, they'd get behind it and they'd do it. I don't expect the media to follow them. I don't expect the media to applaud them. I don't expect the liberal left. I don't expect Hollywood to be excited about it. But I believe there's still, in grassroots America, enough people that if somebody listen, I watched a president, and I'm not saying that this president was everything he ought to have been. He's surely not. But I watched a president take a country that was discouraged and defeated. And I'm talking about 1980. I'm talking about when Ronald Reagan was elected. And I don't care what your politics are or aren't. If you lived through the 70s and you know where this nation was by the end of the 70s, we were in trouble. We were in trouble. We were in trouble financially. We were in trouble as far as the morale of a nation. We had a little punk nation over there that had was a 63 of our American people held hostage, and a president that's twiddling his thumbs and can't figure out what to do about it. And I'm going to tell you something. When the news came that Ronald Reagan was going to be got elected, was about to have his inauguration, all of a sudden that nation decided it might be a good time to release the hostages. You know why? Because he had basically already said, you know what? Confusion in the White House is over. And indecision's over. And you know what? Nobody touches Americans and gets by with it. And you know what? He didn't have Muslim roots. He didn't have Muslim influence. He had Christian influence and Christian background and Christian upbringing. And again, I'm not defending everything he was. I know his life. I've read his biography. I've read biographies and autobiographies. There's certainly areas that I wish he had been more committed in and better in. But I watched a leader change the entire spirit of a nation. And you know what? People were proud to be American again. And people were waving the flags again. And you know what? People were... they were encouraged again and excited again. And I'm just saying, pray about that, folks. We need that. We need that in 2016. We need an opportunity to get that type of a man in the White House again. We certainly don't have it now. And so every family needs a visionary. Every church needs a visionary. Every nation needs a visionary. Now, I've talked to leadership, but watch this. We've looked at the importance of a visionary, but secondly, let me talk to you about this, the protection of a vision. The protection of a vision. Now, watch this. Lee Robertson's famous for saying this. Everything rises and falls on leadership. And I'm not going to argue with Lee Robertson about anything. But I will say this. Once leadership is provided, from that point on, everything rises and falls on followership. Everything rises and falls on followership. See, a lot of the times what we have is we have people that are visionaries. God still grants some families a visionary. He grants some churches a visionary. He at times has given our nation visionaries. But you know what? There has to be an understanding of the people and their responsibility to properly respond and properly follow a vision. You know why they should do that? Because it provides protection. See, without where there is no vision, the people perish. The importance of it, the protection of it. Remember, that word perish means to expose to danger, to set at naught, to uncover, to allow to be unprotected, to doom to perish. And so if you are in a home that has at its helm a godly husband and a godly dad, then you know what you need to do as a family? You need to get behind him. And you need to seek out and ask what is his vision for this family. And you need to get behind it and excited about it and supportive of it. Well, I'm trying to help some of you right now. You know what? By the way, we're going to have baptism. I'm so pleased. My heart's just, Brother Lee, you were a blessing to me this morning. I'm so glad that you responded to what God was doing. But when I see a young husband like this step forward and just say, you know what, God's dealing with me and it's time for me to step up. It's time for me to lead my family. It's time for me to head our family in a good godly direction. You know, brother, I'm going to tell you something, man, get behind them and support them and all of, just support them. But let me just say this. Ladies, if you've got that in your home, don't undermine it. Don't fight against it. I've watched men. I'm just going to tell you, I've done this a long time. I'm being very transparent with you. I've watched God do a work like that in a young man's heart and have him step up and try to lead. And boy, a wife that really don't want to be, get on board, and a wife that really don't want to be spiritual or don't want to live a certain way and don't really want to be bothered with going to church every time the doors are open. So all of a sudden they begin to pick away and peck away and peck away and undermine that, and sabotage that. And should the man give into that? No, he shouldn't. But a lot of times I've watched wives just wear a husband down. So don't do that. You know, a wise wife, and please listen to me, a wise wife ought at some point in time sit down, and I don't mean in a judgmental way. I don't mean in an accusatory way. I mean in a submissive way. Say to your husband, honey, whatever vision you have for our family, you let me know. And I'll do everything I can to fulfill that vision and help get us where you want us. Leave it up to him. Leave it up to him. Give him some time. But when he comes to you, okay, then do it. Get behind it. Let me speak to you young people because I want to encourage you. Listen to me. Nothing sadder than watching good moms and good dads, godly moms and godly dads, trying to lead their children and set a vision before their children of godliness and service and separation and sanctity, and watch young people just fight against it and fight against it and undermine it, undermine it. Let me tell you this, shame on you. I mean that. From the depths of my heart, shame on you. You know what? Teenagers, listen to me. We got a great group of teens right now, and I think a lot of them they're trying hard. Get behind your parents. Get behind. Well, they're not perfect. Well, have you looked in the mirror lately? Okay. They're probably closer to it than you are. And nowhere in the Bible is there a prerequisite that is attached to obeying and honoring your parents only if they're perfect. If your dad's trying, then you get behind him and encourage him. If he says, you know what, we're going to start doing this. Don't be like that. That's wicked. That's wicked. It's wicked. God didn't tell you to react like that. And so get behind him and support the dad. And you know what? If dad says, hey, we're gonna get involved in this ministry, just say, hey, all right, okay. And how are we going to do it? And be excited. Be excited. Support your dad as he leads your home in a godly manner. Wives, children, get behind him. You know why? Because then you are protected. You are protected. Preacher, I don't understand that. Now, I want you to think it through. I'm going to help you think it through. I'm not sure I understand it. I mean, the people perish. There's no vision. The people perish. You mean if we destroy or undermine the vision of the father and the dad in the house, then we put ourselves at risk? Yes! You know why? Let me just tell you why. Because every single one of us need to have a clear direction in life. Every single one of us need to know where we're headed and where we're going. Every single one of us, wasn't it David that says, is there not a cause? Every one of us need to get lost in a cause that's bigger than us. Because if not, listen to me, then we're not living life. Life's living us. And we're getting up and we're going through the motions and we're going to work and we're eating and we're sleeping and we're sitting in front of the idiot box and month goes by and another month goes by and another month goes by and it's meaningless. Nothing's being done for the kingdom of God. Nothing's being done for eternity. No one's being brought to salvation. No one's being helped. It's just like the devil has rocked us asleep spiritually. And you know what? We're just hypnotized and we are either standing there looking at the TV or walking around looking at our stupid cell phones, and that's all we get done. There's nothing being, listen, there's not a thought that comes into our brain that's meaningful. There's not a work of God going on in our heart. We just turn into a bunch of spiritual zombies. And next thing you know, we're just getting up and going through the motions, and you know what? You will perish if you don't get a hold of a vision. And so I'm going to encourage you. I've challenged the fathers to step up. Now I'm challenging the people, okay? Because the Bible says it's up to the people then. You say everything rises and falls on leadership. I agree. But once leadership is provided, everything rises and falls on fellowship. Every church needs the protection of a vision. This church needs the protection. You know what, folks? You know how a church begins to sit around and argue and nitpick? You ever... Some of you came out of this type of these type of churches. But you know how that church maybe that you used to go to, you know, maybe that old denominational church, you know how they became what they are? A handful of people that are more excited about a business meeting than a prayer meeting. And all they want to do is spend the entire week grumbling about everything they didn't like from the previous Sunday. And their glory moment is the monthly business meeting where they can get up and argue with the preacher and tell them. And nobody's ever saved and nobody's ever baptized and nothing's ever done and nobody. You know how they became that? Watch this. They became it because they lost their outward vision. You see, folks, you're either looking outward or you're looking inward. And as a church loses its outward vision and begins to turn its concerns and its sight inward, then we become very selfish. And it's more about what we want than it is the work of God. And everything begins to be put under the microscope and everything's examined. And so, you know, if our kids aren't happy, if my wife's not happy, and next thing you know, it's like a cancer that comes in and everybody's looking in and overanalyzing things. And you know why? Because they lost their vision. Jesus said, lift up your eyes into the fields. They're widened to harvest. If this church keeps an outward vision to a lost and dying world and is more concerned about getting the gospel than priority one than any other thing, then you know what? You're going to find out it takes care of 90-95% of the foolishness and the silliness and the carnality that rules in the average church in Green, Sullivan, and Clay County. That's just a fact. And so it provides protection for the church. We got to keep our vision. Every nation needs the protection of a vision. You say, preacher, why are you praying so hard that God would give us a national leader that would go back to providing us a proper vision, a proper direction? Because one of the reasons our country is in its demise is because where there is no vision, the people perish. And so we see need that. Let me give you one more thought and take this home with you. We've seen the importance of a visionary, the protection that a vision provides. But I want you to not ignore the second half of this verse, and oftentimes we ignore it. Proverbs 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. You know what? I think that the Lord constructed the scriptures in a very specific way. There's a colon there. And so the sentence is not done. There's a second thought. There's a B-U-T, the but there, that is linking these two thoughts together. They're connected. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now, why would that be there? Stop and think about it a minute. We looked at the importance of a visionary, the protection of a vision, but I want you to understand something. This again goes back to leadership. Watch this. The parameters of a vision. The parameters of a vision. You see, folks, you and I need to have a vision for the future and a vision for our family and a vision for our children, a vision for our marriage, but it needs to be a Bible-based vision. I mean, how does a cult leader gain power? Well, he has a personality and he has a vision and he talks a bunch of people to follow it, but watch this. You know what? He does not keep it within the parameters of the scripture. Now, let me remind all of us of something, because this is something I say and I need to say it from time to time. You know what, folks? God does and has ordained human leadership, okay? But you know what? Every human leader that is giving any type of leadership power, and God has ordained leader, must keep that leadership within the parameters of the Word of God. Now, I'm going to say something. You listen to me. I'm going to say something. You know what? Followership, according to the Bible, is not commanded and held to account to follow leadership that is unbiblical. Okay. You know what? Preacher, do you believe in pastoral leadership of a church? I do. I unapologetically do. But I expect you all to have open Bibles. If I ever ask you to do something that's unscriptural, then you know what? It is better to obey God rather than man. How many of you would agree with that? Amen? All right, good. Then let's take it to these other areas. How about your home? And the same is true, because you know what? Nobody has absolute authority but God. Every single person that's granted authority on this earth, some measure of authority, it's limited. Only God gets to be God. Only God has supreme and absolute authority. Only God in the end is the one that can, that, listen, if he grants me some leadership, then it's always to be held within the parameters of the scripture. Okay, now that's important. Watch this. Let me help you with some things here. Go over, if you will, to Ephesians. Again, we were there, Ephesians chapter number 4. Let's go to Ephesians chapter number 5. Now, dads, I've empowered you tonight. You know why? Because the scripture empowers you. I've told you that you're the one that's supposed to lead the home. And you know why? The scripture tells you that. I've encouraged you to do so. By the way, you've heard your preacher stand up and tell your wives and your children to follow you. But listen to me. Follow, lead in a biblical manner. I want you to understand what the Bible says here in verse 22, Ephesians 5, 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And there the verse ends, right? Does it end? As unto who? The Lord. You know what, folks? I have the privilege. And when I think about the privilege, I think of the responsibility of it. But I have the responsibility and the right and the responsibility to lead my wife. But you know what? I need to make sure that I'm leading her according to the scriptures. That I'm leading her in the ways of the Lord. If I step out and want to lead her in an unbiblical, unholy direction, then you know what? Watch this. And you can agree with this, you don't agree with it, but I'm right and you're wrong on this. All right. Don't you pull that be submissive to me card. And then tell her, well, I don't think we need to go to church anymore. And by the way, you're supposed to be submissive to me. Excuse me? You know what? Children, I want your children to follow you. But you know what? It comes with responsibility. You lead them in the ways of the Lord. See, I don't know about that, all right? Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents. How? For this is right. Now, what I'm saying is nobody gets absolute authority. I told you one time, I had a conversation with a man. I'll tell you, this day, I was in shock at that moment, and I'm still in shock every time I think about it. One of these fathers that lorded over his family, lorded over his children, and he was leading the children and direct the direction of the family into an unscriptural direction. I mean, commanding the family to be involved in things that the Bible says they should not be involved with. And I told him, I said, sir, do you understand that you're not God? Okay? Do you understand you're not God? And he said something to me I'll never forget. He looked at me and he said, as far as when it comes to my children, I am God. He said that to me. If I said that to you as a leader of this assembly, would you stay here? Not if you ain't got any sense, you wouldn't. But, you know, your children, though, are supposed to accept that. Well, listen, a lot of times what I sense is this. People that are power nuts and control freaks, okay, when it comes to this type of stuff, they lose that the minute they start talking about my position. But when it comes to their, listen, we're all in the same boat here. What I'm saying is this. I'm going to present a vision to our church, and I'm going to challenge you to do some things, and I think it'll be great. It'll be exciting. It'll be good. And I want every dad to go home and just say, where are we at? And I hope in the month of January, you kind of pull a little family meeting and say, hey, you know what? We're going to tweak some things around here. And you know what? I think everybody ought to cast a vision, present some type of vision, some type of challenge. You ought to know where you're going. And by the way, fellowship, get behind them when they do it. Church, get behind your pastor. Kids, wife, get behind your husband and your dad. But leadership, watch this. We better make sure as we lead, we're leading in a biblical direction. Because this verse holds a restraining power. This second half of the verse holds a restraining power on human leadership. A reminder that that's fine. God's given you. There are God-ordained authorities on this earth. But you better make sure that you don't circumvent the principles and precepts of the Word of God in carrying out what God's given you to do. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we would ask, Lord, your help and your blessing, dear God, as we look ahead into 2015. May we understand, dear God, the importance of a vision as we begin to pray and plan and look forward into a new year. Lord, as each of us have been given responsibility in our arena, our area of life, help us to understand that followers need a vision. People need a vision. Children need a vision. A Sunday school class needs a vision. A youth group needs a vision. A church needs a vision. Lord, I pray, dear God, that we'd work to do that. We do want to pause and just pray for America, Lord. And we pray, dear God, that you would help us. Lord, with this last election, Lord, we were somewhat encouraged as we begin to see, Lord, I think some America tiring somewhat of some of the foolishness and the wickedness of the direction of the leadership in this land. And I pray, Lord, that that would build. Lord, it would build over the next 2 years, dear God. And I pray, Lord, that you would. What a thing to begin to pray for, that you would, Lord, in 2016, I know it's a ways away, but you would move our hearts to begin now, not the last 60 days, not the last 30 days, not the night before an election, but we would begin to now plead with you and pray that you would raise up, dear God, a godly leader. We've seen that you've done it in the past. Sometimes in Israel's darkest days, out of nowhere, here comes a leader that helped inspire and lead the people to a time of revival and blessing. And so, Lord, we ask, dear God, that you would give us that. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take this verse. We've taken it. We've looked at it. I pray you'd help us, Lord, to respond to it in a biblical manner. We pray these things in Jesus' name.